Thank you, Robert. You can really sense that Robert is a good friend of mine. If there is any passion that I have in life, it is this twofold passion. Anything that has to do with church makes my heart palpitate. And the other part of that twofold vision is planting churches. Anything that has to do with starting that new work really excites me. That's why I've been a pastor and church planter for the past 23 years, 16 in the Philippines and 7 here in Canada. And so I'd like to share with you 4 lessons that I have learned over this year, especially the years here in Canada, on how it is to be on mission with God. And by the way, just my personal appreciation of Robert, everything I learned about being missional and multicultural, I learned it from Robert. So you're in the good place at Tim Center. Now, I take this 4 lessons from Luke chapter 10 in the first 12 verses. And if there's anything I'd like for you to take away from here, it is this statement that we can be on mission with God because God is a missionary God. Get it? Okay, some of you may not understand. What in the world did he just do? So that I know that you're with me, I ask the question, get it? And you tell me, got it? And I will tell you, good. Get it? Good. So we can be on mission with God because God is a missionary God. Get it? Good. Now, for us to understand God being a missionary God and we being on mission with him, we need to understand Luke first. Luke is a very missional gospel. And if I'm to look at what is the focus of mission in this gospel, I simply say loving the lost, the least, and the last. Now, when I say loving the lost, I'm referring to the people who are disadvantaged in life because they lost their way. And this is clearly seen in Luke chapter 15 with 3 successive parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost silver or coin, and the parable of the lost son. We see here a representation of people who have lost their way. The second group that I see Luke focusing on in terms of mission is loving the least. And I refer to the people who are disadvantaged not because of their own doing. And if you look at the Old Testament, even in the New, there are 3 groups of people that are lumped or clustered together. They are the orphans, the widows, and the strangers. And they're widow not because of their own doing. They're orphan not because of their own doing. But they are disadvantaged as a result. People who are sick, like the lepers, those who are lame, they are considered as least in society. They're not viewed upon highly by others. They are people considered as on the margins, people who are peripheral in life. A third group that I consider the focus of Luke in mission is those who are last. And I consider the people who are last in society as marginalized or disadvantaged because of their own doing. And there are 3 groups of people that are also clustered together in the New Testament: the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and the sinners. The sinners here are Jews who actually are not religious. They don't fulfill their religious practices in the temple or in the synagogue. They are outcasts because of their own doing. Now, the question I ask is, how did Jesus show his love for the lost, the least, and the last? How did he fulfill his mission for them? I'd like to share with you very quickly that Jesus finds those who are lost. And when you actually want to summarize the whole gospel, you find it in chapter 19, verse 10. When Jesus says, I came to seek and to save what is lost. And that's how he responds to those who are lost. He finds them. What does Jesus do with those who are least in society? He favors them. What does he do with those who are sick? He heals them. What does he do to those who are orphans, widows, people who are strangers? He helps them. And what does Jesus do with those who are last in society? Jesus puts them first. He makes them first. It's interesting to me that there are two publicans or tax collectors that Jesus really put first in his agenda. First was one of his apostles, Levi. He calls him and says, "Follow me." He also, in chapter 19, calls another person. His name is Zacchaeus. He even tells him, "Today salvation has come upon your house. Aren't you a son of Abraham as well?" And there in that context, he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." Very interesting of what Jesus does. So I'd like for us to understand so that chapter 10 really comes at a very strategic place on being in mission with God. I'd like for you to see the outline of the book. It's a very simple geographic outline. It begins with the ministry of Jesus in the northern part of Israel, in Galilee. And then he goes on a journey from Galilee to Samaria, a place where people don't like to go. If you want to go to Samaria from Galilee, you either have to go through the Mediterranean Sea or through the desert. You don't go through Samaria, but Jesus did. And from Samaria, he wanted to go to Jerusalem. He was on mission with God. He was intent. He was focused on fulfilling his mission. And so when we go to chapter 10, we see Jesus on a missional journey to seek and save the lost who are in Samaria. In fact, we see that Jesus was loving the Samaritans at the same time the Jews were hating the Samaritans. So I'd like to share with you four lessons based on chapter 10 of Luke. I'll talk to you first, what is the mindset of being on mission with God? Second, what is the actual mission? The third, what is our ministry that spills out of our mission? And the fourth, what is our mandate? Let's begin with the mindset. The mindset is that we are sent to be on mission to our neighbors. It's interesting that in Luke, Jesus is asked, "Who's my neighbor?" And we see that the answer of Jesus in the context of the Good Samaritan is a neighbor is somebody who is in need. It's not just the person who belongs to your same group. Others who are in need. And the people who are lost, who are least and last, need to be helped. They are in need. So the mindset is this. We are sent by God to be on mission with them. It's interesting that we see this in the first four verses. Let me read it for you. After this, the Lord appointed 72. Some passages would say, some versions would say 70 others, and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." I'd like for us to look at the three instances in four verses that the word send appears. It's found in your screen that are put in bold letters. By the way, the word there in Greek is apostello. And the noun form of apostello is apostolos. Apostello means to send forth for a purpose. Apostolos means the sent one. So we get the English word from apostolos, which is apostle. So every time you hear the apostle, the first thing that must come to your mind is the sent one. So the idea of being on mission with God is to understand that we are sent by God. There are two things that I'd like for you to look in this passage. First, that God is a missionary God. In the whole context of the gospel, and even in Acts, you see the Father sending the Son. And then you see the Father and the Son sending the Spirit. And I find it fascinating that the Father, the Son, the Spirit sends us. God is a missionary God. We are to be on mission with him. The second thing I'd like for us to understand, especially those who are graduating today, you have gone through either four courses, four or eight courses on missional ministry. Here's an important mindset for you to keep every day as you minister. That God is already at work even before you come to the place where you are to be on mission. God doesn't show up only when you arrive. Nope, God has already been at work there. What is also important is that he has been there long before you even come. When you are on mission in a particular place, You don't make waves. That's not your business. It's God's business to make waves. In a metaphor of surfing, the surfer doesn't make waves. He rides on the waves that God makes. And that's important for us to understand that God is already at work even before you come. Get it? Good. In my 7 years of ministry here in Canada, particularly in Toronto, there are two lessons that I've learned that stays with me. And wherever I go, I seek to use them. The first is the theology of place. By theology of place, I mean that where you are is why you are. Have you ever wondered why you are located now where you are? The reason is God has a mission for you over there. It's not somewhere else where you are not. It's where you are now. Here's the second lesson I've learned. It's not just to have a theology of place, but also to have a ministry to the displaced. And when I say ministry to those who are displaced, I'm referring to those who are disadvantaged. And they are the people that we need to love, the lost, the least, and those who are last. Why are we to do this? We are to do this because the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. That's why if you look at the first four verses, there's a sense of taking the risk. It's risky to be on mission with God. People may not understand us. People may question why we do things. People may not see that we are sincere in coming alongside them. But look at how risky it is when Jesus said, I send you out like lambs among wolves. Wolves are not a good group of animals to be with. They are dangerous. They bring harm to us. But God says, that's part of the mission. The second is, it's not just risky, it has to be done urgently. And Jesus is saying to the 72, don't bring any purse, don't bring any bag, don't bring any sandals. Don't even greet someone along the way. Not that you want to snub them, but because you are so intent on doing God's purpose urgently. Because the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. And this is a prayer that I pray the graduates, even the family and friends, and the whole Team Center family would pray together with the graduates. A prayer of brokenness. I like what Bob Pierce says, let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. And I pray as we see the brokenness of people's lives, including our own brokenness, that we will put our hand on that broken crack and then be able to extend love. Remember, people who are broken and bruised, distressed and downcast, harassed and helpless. Only when we see them as they are can we be able to reach them where they are. Let's go to a second lesson. Aside from that mindset that we are sent to be on mission to our neighbor, what's our mission? Our mission is really to seek and to bless our neighbors. We see this in verses 5 and 6. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. I'd like for you to look at the words, enter the house of a man of peace. This is a picture of welcome. When you enter a house, it means that you are a guest. You are somebody who is appreciated to be part of that house. And there's also a start of a relationship of influence. If you're somebody the person does not like to have relationship with, you're not allowed to be inside the house. Otherwise, if you force your way in, it's either you're a thief or a robber. That's not what friends do. So the lesson we see here is that we are to take the first steps to know our neighbor. And look at the way being welcoming is important. Miguel de Unamuno said, warmth, 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 for we are dying of cold and not of darkness. It's not the night that kills, but the frost. And my prayer is that the graduates of this batch will be warm people, welcoming people. Remember, people who feel alone are lonely. It's interesting that one of the opportunities we had to reach out to the people in our communities that really saddened my heart was when the person said, I've been in Toronto for 10 years, but no one has invited me inside their home. I hope that we will be welcoming. There was a survey conducted recently about how welcoming the Canadian churches are to those who are new immigrants or people who come to Canada. And the survey results say that Canadian churches are welcoming, but that's where it ends. Just welcome. There's no entry into the heart. There's no entry into the home. There's no opportunity for them to lead in church, just sitting and watching, but not leading. The third lesson I'd like for us to learn is ministry. If my mindset is that we are sent to be on mission to our neighbor, and that our mission is to seek them and to be able to befriend them and to be able to express that further, is I have to serve them. That's the ministry. I befriend them, not just start relationships, but befriend them and then serve them. Where do we see this? We see this in verses 7 through the first portion of verse 9. Verse 7 and the other verses say, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there. Very interesting. There are three H's I'd like for you to focus here. The first is the mention of house, the mention of eating in the house, and drinking in the house. Now, who are the people we ask to enter the house and eat with us and to also drink with us? They're called friends. We call them family. So this is an ongoing relationship of trust. Here's the second H, hospitality. It's when we have an ongoing fellowship of friends. Now, here's the thing I've learned about being in missional ministry. When you offer hospitality and people come to your home and they feel welcomed warmly, that doesn't mean that things have worked. It's only half of the equation. Here's the thing. If they start inviting you to their own home, then you are their friends. But if you just invite them in and they don't invite you back, you're not friends yet. You're just acquaintances. And the third H is to heal. This refers to a picture of an ongoing selfless act of service. That I do things for you to help you, not for myself, but it's really for you. The other thing I'd like for us to look at . Do I need to unstuck this? It's the mandate. So the mindset is, I'm on mission with God, I'm sent, and then my mission is to seek. My ministry is to befriend and then to serve. The last one is the most important. My mandate is to share the gospel with my neighbors. Look at the last part of verse 9. Going again to chapter 10, this is what it says. And tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go to the streets and say, even our feet we wipe off against you, yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day for Sodom than for that town. Here's an important note. Whether people welcome us or not, we need to be able to declare in a creative and understandable way the good news to them. Yes, we do it by good deeds. We also share the good news. We don't shy away from it. Now, how do I put this in practice? Let me share with you as I go to my last portion. What are some examples that I've learned on being on mission with God? Let me share with you some portion of our story of being on mission when our church was still located at the Centennial College Residence and Conference Center. We called it CCRCC. And so it's where the international students and other students who are from different provinces in Canada would stay. And so we approached the director of that center and asked the question, how can we serve the international students in CCRCC? And she wasn't very sure what I'm asking, because she was skeptical. Why are you doing this? What do you want in return? And I said, no, we just want to serve the students. That's it? Yes, that's it. So, okay, if you really want to help, next week will be the start of our return from vacation. So can you help carry the bags of the students from the parking lot to their dorm room? Sure, we'll do that. And then it rained on that day. And so they gave us, and we asked the question, how can we help? Why, here are some towels. Why don't you wipe the equipment that we rented for that day? Sure, we did. And so we asked them, and they also allowed us to have a booth for the international students. And we gave them care packages. We gave them pens, paper, toiletries, and things that they would basically need. And we had games for them. So it was a welcome opportunity. And then we asked the question, how can we help them again? So what do you want to do? Well, in Thanksgiving, can we host a Thanksgiving dinner for them? And she said, okay, sure, you can use our banquet hall for free. Now, look at this. Our people don't eat turkey. And we will serve turkey to international students who haven't tasted turkey in their whole life. And they were eating them together. And then we would like to explain what the significance of Thanksgiving is in Canada. It was a great time to have meals together. Remember, this is, if there's anything you forget, you don't forget this. The best way to have effective ministry is to bring food and eat together. Always works. And so we asked the question, how else can we serve the students? Well, for Family Day, they don't have family here in Canada. So what we have asked is, we ask about 20 of our people to host 20 international students at the banquet hall in that building and host 3 or 4 international students. The question is, just ask them who they are and anything about themselves. And then we also had an opportunity to have Good Friday celebration with them. It was holiday, but what was Good Friday? So we were able to explain what the significance of Good Friday and Easter was. And the other thing that we started to do was to also be able to hold, I can't see it. Immigration Center, thank you. And we had a lawyer friend, because we discovered that some of the students want to stay after they study. So we told the lawyer and barrister, can you help them so they understand what to do when they graduate? And the last was really the most interesting to me. The director of that building said, you know what, you've been serving the students very well, and they like you serving them, and you don't ask anything from them. We will be opening a room for you so that you can meet with international students every week, and we call it chips and chow. And of course, that means eating together, playing games together, learning English together, and having a short lesson from the Bible. And we have learned that it takes time, but it's worth it to be on mission with God. Let me end my time together with you by giving you the next steps on how to be on mission with God. And I call this at home. When people are at home with you, then you know you have opened their heart, and your heart has been opened to them. By A, I mean acceptance with a warm welcome. T, turning our guests into friends. H, hearty service for the new and the needy. Usually the new are the ones who are needy. And the people who are needy are usually the new. The O, open homes and open hearts. M, making room for others. And E, extravagant and untamed hospitality. My prayer for you who are graduating, and the friends and the church family that are here represented, along with the professors and the Tim Center, that people will feel at home with us when we seek to be on mission with God. Can I pray for you? Lord, what a joy to be on mission with you, because you're a missionary God. And my prayer for those who are graduating today is that they will really understand that you are sending them to their community, to their neighborhood, to the places where you have brought them. Because where they are is why they are. My prayer too is that you would allow them to initiate friendships, to seek others. May you be the God who will help them, befriend them, and then serve them in ways that really meet their needs. And may that be an open door too, not just to their heart and home, but also to the good news of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.